Thanks for being here. I want to thank every one of you that came out every day this last week and spent some time in prayer, prioritizing God. I want to thank all of you who are reading the book, 40 Days of Prayer. Thank you for prioritizing your time with God. Nothing makes me prouder than to see the body of Christ come together around prayer. So I want you to know that it reveals our dependency, and I'm very proud of our body for that. So give yourselves a round of applause for doing that together. Thank you. I want to remind you of what we talked about last week. Then I want to conclude this so that we can start our new series next week. But I want to remind you of where we've been. Last week, we talked about, first of all, that God, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, is standing at the door and he's knocking at the door of your heart. What he's pursuing is an intimate relationship with you. He wants to connect with you in deeper ways than he has ever connected with you before. And the question is, he can force you to do a lot of stuff. He will not force you to love him. That has to be your choice by you opening that door and say, come hang out with me. We also suggested last time that there are three things, you have to tell me what they are since you were here last week, three things that determines an intimate relationship. There are three things that determines whether your relationship with God is intimate or not. And I want you to tell me what they are. I'm giving you no clues. You need to tell me. You were here last week. And if you don't remember, we're going to re-preach the sermon last week so you know what we talked about. All right? So let me tell you. Tell me the three. Number one is unhurried time with God. That's not a lot of you. Number one is unhurried time with God. In other words, you spending time with God daily, unhurried time where you and him are hanging out. Number two, transparency. There you go. I see you, OCC. Transparency, that's where you get to be vulnerable and raw, and you get to share with God what's on your heart, the highs and the lows simultaneously. You get to pour your heart out to God, which is why the Bible says before sin entered, they were naked and unashamed. They were pure. They shared whatever was on their hearts. And number three is mutual submission. That is where you determine that, God, I will leverage all of who I am, all my resources, all my gifts, all my abilities for your purposes. If you don't do that in your marriage, you won't have an intimate relationship. And if you won't do it in your relationship with God, you won't have an intimate relationship either. But you have to leverage all of who you are for the benefit of the other person. The good news is Jesus Christ did that first for us by going to the cross and leveraged all of who he was for the benefit of you having a relationship with the Father. We also then talked about five-dimensional prayers. And we said every time you pray, you should start like this. You should look back to the cross. Then you should look up to the Father's love. Then you should look within and ask Jesus to align your heart to his. Then you should look around and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And then you should look forward to what you're asking God for. Every time you pray, you and I usually only play one-dimensional prayers, which is, God, here's what I want, go do this, instead of five-dimensional prayers where you look back, you look up, you look in, you look around, and then you look forward. That's all review. So if you don't mind now, let's stand and read the word of the Lord and see if we can gather some new material for today. We're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. And then we're going to read a verse you know well, which is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I want you to read it with me. Everybody got to read as loud as you can. If the person beside you is not reading, touch them and say, you got to read, you got to read. Here we go. Everybody together, here we go. For without a teaching priest. Stop right there. I want you to notice what's happening in Israel in this time. They're pursuing idols, not the true God. The preachers are preaching what people want to hear, not the law. And everybody's telling their own opinions. They're not reading the word. That's normal. This right here sounds like Colin Denton and Dallas Conley right here. Worshiping other gods, preachers preaching everything else except the word, and everybody telling their opinion and sharing their ideas on social media. Nobody talking about the Bible. Next verse. But in there, they turned to the Lord, and they sought him, and he let them find him. Watch the phrase, in their, two more times, in their, last time, in their. No, this is going to come back up in verse 6. Don't miss it. In their distress. All right, next verse. Verse 5. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants. This sounds like D.C., don't it? No peace nowhere. Disturbances everywhere. Everybody afflicted. Everybody hate everybody. Mm-hmm. Verse number 6. Here we go. Nation was city for God. Anybody got it? Tell me this last phrase. Every. Here's the question. Where did that distress come from? God troubled them with every kind of. Go back to verse number 4. But in their they turned to. Where did this distress come from? And why did he allow the distress to come? Because he wanted them to turn to. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh, we're going to preach today. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if you're currently facing a challenge, a relational challenge, a financial challenge, a physical health challenge, if you're facing any form of, you want something and you ain't getting it and you're frustrated, then that's called a distress. The reason God is allowing a distress to come your way is because he misses his time with you. And if this is what it takes for you to run back to him, he will do and allow whatever he wants to allow so that you can come running back to God. If you're here today and you're frustrated with life, he's inviting you, run back to me. If you're here today and your finances are funny, he's saying, run back to me. If you're here today and your marriage ain't working, he's saying, here's what you're missing. Run back to me. If you're here today and you're lonely than a mug, you're just lonely. He just needs somebody. Jesus, send somebody. Please, Jesus. He's saying, I'm just inviting you to come hang with me. Whatever the distress is in your life today, it is an invitation to prayer. God says, pick up your walkie-talkie and talk to me. I am waiting to talk to you. Don't miss this, legend. Don't miss it. Anytime you have distress, it's an invitation. Here's the problem. The problem is God says you can do it willfully and intentionally, or I can make you run to me. The choice is yours. You either can have it intentionally by you saying, God, I need you. I'm going to carve time out with you. Or he can allow a trial to come your way so that he forces you to run to him. The choice is yours. Here we go. So he continues. Ladies and gentlemen, on yesterday, when you were depressed because of the football game, he allowed that distress to happen so you could come to church today. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Hallelujah. I'm just glad you're here. But yesterday, they had 53 players on each team, if you remember, and both of them were fighting each other for 3 hours. 3 hours. They're going after each other, trying to get the football, trying to score a touchdown. They're fighting for each other. These teams don't like each other, and they're trying to win a ball game. There's a third team. That's the officials. That's the referees. 9 of them, and their job's different. They're smaller. They're a little chunkier than the rest of the guys, but their job is to represent a different group. They're not representing anybody in that stadium. They're representing the New York office because the New York office gave them a book. That book's designed to tell them what calls to make and how to make the calls between these two warring teams. Ladies and gentlemen, if you remember a couple years ago, when the officials went on strike, you had some replacement officials that didn't know the book. That's what you have in church sometimes. People who are supposed to not take sides, but when you don't know the book, you don't know how to make the calls. What you have today in church is you got a whole lot of officials that are acting and taking sides. So you have the Democratic side and the Republican side, and now you have the people of God who should be the officials that render decisions based on God's word, but instead of rendering decisions based on God's word, they're taking sides. And they're trying to say, well, you need to be on the Republican side, or you need to be on the Democratic side, or you need to be on the CNN side, or the MSNBC side, or you need to be on the Fox News side. And everybody trying to take sides when you're not supposed to take sides. You're supposed to represent God in that culture. The challenge we have today is that God says culture collapses when God's people can't be located. God's people can't be located because you're so infiltrated into the culture that you don't even know who's the official and whose team you on. There's confusion everywhere because the people who are supposed to be righteous so that that righteousness can flow over into the community and into the culture, ain't no righteousness flowing because the people that are supposed to be righteous look like the rest of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, God's saying, I can't address the White House till I address the church house. Because the church ain't doing what it's supposed to do, but you love to complain about every other office. Well, the House ain't doing this, and the Senate ain't doing this, and the White House ain't doing this, and everybody ain't doing it, but God has a question for you. Are you representing righteousness where I've called you to be? I'm not making it up. Check the text. Here's what 2 Thessalonians 15 says. It starts out telling us the real deal. Here's what's happening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 15, verse number 4. Here's what it says. It says this. It says, sometime today it's going to say up here, I think. Well, let me read it to you since they got stuck somewhere. Let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 15, verse number 4 says, in their distress, no, verse 3 says, for many days Israel was without the true God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Israel was without, say this phrase with me. That means they were worshiping idols. There was no true God there. But before you judge them, ask yourself. Fellas, last Monday night, a lot of us were here praying. But some of you were worshiping another idol. It's called the national championship game. Clemson put a whipping on Alabama, and you couldn't prioritize the true God over your desire to watch a game. Don't complain about the children of Israel when we don't even realize that we're doing the same thing, and we can't put God first because we have our other priorities and our other idols and our other gods. Quit tripping. I love preaching these sermons. I love it because it's the truth. Put a mirror right in my face. Help me, Holy Ghost. Watch it now. So because we don't have the true God, we worship everybody else, everything else, and we can tee up the idols. Pastor Eric did a great job of that already. So let me go to the next one. It's not just the people not worshiping God, but the preachers who should be preaching the word of God ain't preaching the word of God either. So now you have people come to church to hear the word and to hear every other opinion except the word. Listen, this is so huge when you go to churches that all they want to do is make you feel good about you, about what you're going to get from God. The danger of that is what the Bible calls, in the last days, people are going to have tickling ears, where you only want to hear what you want to hear, and if you don't hear what you want to hear, then you're going to go somewhere else where they'll tell you what you want to hear, because all you care about is feeling good about your miserable life. The reason why you got to be careful, church history will tell you this. The reason why you got to be careful about rich people owning the preacher. Oh, I hope you know this happened through church history. Rich people will own the preacher, and here's why that's dangerous. Because then the preacher can only preach what the rich people want to hear. Church history teaches you, you know the reason why I'm so passionate about paying buildings off? Because that way, if a rich person comes and say, well, I ain't giving no more, you can say to them, bye. Because we not laid down with all these mountain expenses. And so now you think you can control the people teaching the word of God. Well, if that's the case, well, then fire me, because you ain't going to tell me what to preach. I'm going to preach the word of God. Because the danger of not doing it, and it's happening more and more and more, is now all you're hearing is cute little stories about you feeling good about your little sophisticated Sid-Diddy lifestyle. Ain't nothing wrong with Sid-Diddy lifestyle unless, as long as you know, the only reason you got it is because of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. And the Bible also tells you, you better prepare your family so if you have to go back to poverty, you can live there. See, y'all just love Sid-Diddy, you don't love poverty. And you got to be careful, because when you preach in the whole counsel of God, God says, whether I have much or whether I have little, I ought to praise the Lord, whichever one he allows. Here we go. So he says, they didn't have no God, they didn't have no teaching priest, and then lastly, they were without the law. What does that mean? When you have conversations with somebody and now they start telling you their opinion and not the word, now you got a problem. We don't need your opinion. We need to know what the Bible says. You're the official. You're rendering decisions not based on what you want, but based on what God's word says. But when we have Christians who all you care about is, well, you know, well, here's what I would do in your situation if I were you. I don't care what you would do. Tell me what the Bible says you ought to do. That's why in life groups, when somebody start talking about, hey man, well, you know, in my 15th marriage, well, what I would do. Anybody care about your 15th marriage, bro? Just tell me what the word of God says. Because if you're not talking about the word, then you've gone to opinions. And when everybody does what's right in their own eyes, that's when you got chaos. The reason we don't have the church influence in the community is because the righteousness of the church have so been diluted that now what you have spilling over is everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. That's the challenge. What God designs us is so that the church can spill over into the city and the community and the culture. But that's not happening because the church looks just like the culture. And you want to defend that you look like the culture too. The stuff that the culture love, you love. The stuff the culture want to bask in, you want to bask in. There is no, if somebody look at your life, they would be like, the only difference between me and you is that on Sunday you go to church and I don't go to church. But the rest of the week, we look the same. That's because there's no true God in your house. The teaching people not teaching the word. And you're living without the word of God. Next verse. Here's what happens. But in their distress, in their distress, when stuff don't go right, when they've abandoned God, God says, all right, I'm going to turn the heat up. Now you're running to God. Now you're running to him, the God of Israel, and you sought him. And here's the good thing about your God. He's right there so you can listen, so you can talk, and he will listen. That's why we're driving everybody back to prayer. We're not asking you to pray just because it's a cute thing. We're asking you to pray because you don't want to end up with religion. Religion says, God, I'm doing these things so that you will make it go well with me. Listen, in my life group the other day, we're talking and we're discussing some stuff, and you can always hear the same thing over and over again. Here's how it goes when you're doing religion. And we have to remind and encourage each other with that. But here's how it goes when you're doing religion. God, something bad happens in your life. And you reason like this. God, I have been to church. I have given some money. I have served weekly. I have done all these things. And you let this happen to me? Once you start reasoning like that, you are playing religion. Because religion says, God, I'm doing my part. You better do your part. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to yourself. You're doing religion. You're not doing a religion. Because a relationship says, God, I trust you. And I don't like what just happened, but I trust you that even though I hate it, I miss my kids, I miss my family, everybody, I know that you got a plan, even though I can't see it right now. I'm going to trust you because in the past, you've always been a God that's been a good God. even when the people couldn't see how good you were. Happens all the time. All the time. So ladies and gentlemen, then we got to turn the page. And let's go to the second passage. Second Chronicles chapter 7 now, verse 14. Let's go there and see what he has to say. Watch this verse now. He says, you know it very well. He says, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. There is a premise before the promise. The premise, there are four of them. Before the promise, there are three of them. Here's the three promise. The promise is, I will. Come on. That's the first promise. Second promise, I will. Third promise, I will. That's what you want. You want this country to live in peace. You want the negativity to go down. You want that every single day you turn on, somebody else fighting each other. You want peace and tranquility. Well, God says, I can heal your land. I will forgive your sin if you'll confess and admit that you have sinned. And I'll hear from heaven. But first, you got to do some stuff. Church of Jesus Christ. How you know that he's talking about church? Because here's what he says. If my people, everybody say my people. Who are called by my name. Now, everybody can't pray this prayer. You got to know God to pray this prayer. If you don't know God, you can't pray. A pagan can't pray that prayer because that's not for the pagan. That's for Christians who know Jesus that can say, God, I am your people and I'm called by your name. Now, this phrase right here is so important. Say this phrase, called by my name. In the New Testament, he says, whoever asks in my name. My name is important. Why is my name important? Because if you ask in your name, the Father shouldn't give you nothing because you ain't worthy of nothing. However, if you ask in Jesus' name, Jesus is the one who gave his life so the Father could connect with you. So when the Father hears the name of Jesus, that's like Jesus signs off on this. Now I, the Father, can act on his behalf. It's hugely important. Let me show you what it looks like. Show you what it looks like. It looks like this. When you pray, this is what the bishops used to do. That's why I have one of these. I love this. Every time somebody come into the office and want to do a wedding, and I forgot the wedding. I forgot I was supposed to put on nice clothes. I just have my shorts on, but they don't know. And I just robed. Praise the Lord. Said, whenever you see me wear this, it's usually because I forgot that I had a wedding. And now I got to put this on, and I got to cover it up, and you can't see nothing. Praise the Lord, somebody. Praise the Lord. So, no, listen. I love this, too, because you can just go, and it looks like you're just parting the Red Sea. Hallelujah. Anyways. Come on back. So here's what Jesus says. He don't want to see you. You don't pray in your name, regular stuff. No. You got to be clothed in his righteousness. And when you're clothed in his righteousness, and now you go to the Father and you say, in the name of Jesus, I pray, because of the one who went to Calvary to die and bear my sins in his body so that I can have a relationship with you, Father. Based on him, I'm asking this request. Because that's when I know you'll sign off on it. When you arrogant enough to look at God and say, God, give me this. Just cause you? Oh, no, bro. Mm-mm. You, I don't know. Jesus, him I know. You, who the heck are you? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Absolutely not, nothing. That's why you have to pray, say it with me, in Jesus' name. That's exactly right. Okay, come on. Let's keep going. Then he says, take your notes out now. Then he says, the first premise is you got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself. What does that mean? It tells you, in here I put the idea, I admit I am not in control. That's it. I admit I'm not in control. When you're humble, you're saying, I'm not in control, God. You are in control. How do you know when you're humble? When you sin, you're the first person, and you quickly say, God, I'm sorry. When you hurt somebody, you're the first person to say, hey, please forgive me. When somebody hurts you, you're not going to retaliate because you're humble, because you know, God, you're in control. I'm not in control, God. You're in control. So I'm going to let them do what they do, and I'm going to trust you that you will do what you do. That's why the text says, if I'm humble, God will guide me. God will bless me. God will give me the power to change, and God will reduce my stress. Matthew chapter 11, verse around about 29, he says, my yoke is easy. That's why he's going to reduce. So if you're stressed out, that means you're prideful because you're not allowing God to give you his yoke. It gets better. See, God will give me the power to change, is James 4:6, where he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. B is Isaiah 66, verse 2, where God says, if you're humble, I'll bless you. And God will guide me, is Psalm 25:9, where God says, if you're humble, I will provide and show you the way. Then why wouldn't we be humble? By the way, please note, nowhere in the Bible ever does God command you to be humble. Here's what the Bible says. Humble yourself. It never says, thou shalt be humble. Never does. Because it's your choice to realize that you're completely dependent on the Father. And when you get there, now you know, there is no other way but to humble yourself. Second thing he says, one, I want you to admit that I'm not in control. Two, I want you to ask for help. 14b, here's what it says. It says, I want you to humble yourself, and then I want you to pray. I want you to ask me for help. Now, watch this now. The reason we don't ask for help is because we're not humble and we think we can do it. So he says, I want you to ask for help. What does that mean when you ask for help? When you're asking, it reinforces trusting. The more you ask, the more he responds, the more you trust. You don't get it. Babies know this all the time. Can I tell you what babies do? Babies say, "Wah!" And a rookie mom and dad will run in real quick. Well, if a baby does that 1,000 times, over the time, they see a correlation. If I ask, you will come and you will attend to my needs. The way the child knows to trust the parent is because they've done it so many times that they have now begun to trust that if I go, they will come to make sure I'm okay. Well, if a baby can get that, then what's wrong with your relationship with God? Maybe it's because you haven't been asking and you haven't been going to him and saying, Daddy, maybe it's because you're not crying out to God. And so since you're not crying out to him, you still think you can fix it, and he's going to let you fix it if you think you can, until you're forced to look up and say, God, I need your help. He tells you, he says, ask in my name. He says, hey, man, allow other people to pray for you and believe and expect an answer from God. So not only should we be humble, not only, secondly, should we ask. Number three, he says, then what I want you to do is seek my face. The reason you need to seek my face, listen, is because the reason you got in the predicament that you got in is because you had left my face. So now I want you to seek my face, and I don't want you to seek a miracle from me. I want you to seek my face. I don't want you to seek what you want. I want you to seek me. I want you to trust me. I want you to run after me. I want you to stay in my presence. I want you to love me. That's what he says. He says, the more you seek your face, my face, the more you will see stuff happens. I promise you, I love the 40-day prayer that we've been doing because it's made me more sensitive to the Spirit of Living God. This Friday, I'm driving into work, and I sensed an overwhelming experience that we needed to pray for some people in our church. So I called all our staff together, got there at about 9:30, and I said, hey, man, we're going to call 1,200 people today. 1,200 people, we're going to call them, and we're just going to see how they're doing. We're not calling for no other reason, but just to see randomly how they're doing. Now, listen, when you're connecting with God, he will show you stuff. Watch this. True story. I called 6 people total. I left 4 voicemails. Let me tell you the 2 people that I talked to. You ready for this? First person I talked to, I said, hey, I don't usually do this, but once a month we usually call a couple of people. And so I'm just calling to see how you're doing and how I can pray for you. The person on the phone says, is this Pastor? I said, yeah, I just want to call to see how I can pray for you. He says, Pastor, I'm in Houston. I said, oh man, you moved? No. I'm in the hospital. He says, my father-in-law just died. He said, Pastor, this is unreal. He died 2 minutes ago. Wow. He says, Pastor, they haven't even come remove the body yet. And you're, how did you know? Did somebody tell you? What happened? Ladies and gentlemen, when you see God's face, he will speak to you and tell you stuff that ain't nobody else could have told you. And you just show up in the right time at the right place, and you can minister to somebody that God would have you minister to, and you never even knew. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with your response to the Spirit of the living God. So why then don't we seek his face more? Gets better. Second call. I promise. Second call. A young man. I said, hey, this pastor, just call and see how you doing, man. How you doing? How's life treating you? What's going on? What's the latest? This is Pastor Conway? Yeah. I'm just checking in with you, man. Just want to know what's up. How you doing? Want to meet you next week? Come in front, da-da-da. He said, are you kidding me? He says, Pastor, you'll never believe this. He said, Pastor, I told God I was done with church. He said, I hadn't been to church in a while. And he says, I told God I was done with church today. I was done with him. I was done with everything unless he sent me a clear sign. And this dude said, Pastor, I can't even believe this is you. I'm scared down because there really is a God. You listen to me. When you walk with God and you depend on him and you just listen to his still small voice, he will rock your world. That's why he's waiting. He wants to do this all the time in all our lives. And the reason he is not is because he's knocking and we're not opening that door. Ladies and gentlemen, he wants you to seek him. He desires a relationship with you. Don't want religion and you check the box. He wants intimacy with you, which is why he's knocking. Will you open the door and seek his face? He continues. He says, humble yourselves. He says, pray. He says, seek my face. Here we go now. Then he says, turn from there. Say this word with me. Now, when you think of wicked, you think of evil. You think of, man, somebody just murdered somebody. Oh, man. No, wickedness is when you're forgetting God. That's when you're leaving God out. That's when you're leaving God's values out. That's when you just care about you, but not about what God wants. You ought to turn. That is repent. That is, God, the stuff I used to like, I don't like it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm turning completely around, and I'm now focusing on the things of God. But you remember I told you, there is no righteousness that's flowing over into the community because the church loves forgetting God. Let me help you out, because some of you are still looking at me weird. Sodom and Gomorrah would still be here, Genesis 18 and 19, if Abe could have found 10 righteous people. You remember how the story goes? He said, hey, God, I can find 50. Couldn't. Okay, 45. 45, 50, 55, 55, 45, 30, 35, 35, 25, 25, 25. Okay, God, how about 10? Still couldn't find 10. Watch this. 10 righteous people caused the lack of 10 caused the nation to be destroyed. I wonder if God looks in Dallas and Fort Worth today, if he could find 10 righteous people who are fully devoted to him, who haven't diluted and watered down Christianity so that it fits into the culture, and now you just become a part of the marsh. But he says you got to turn from your wicked ways. But we don't want to turn from it. Okay. Let me show you something. I'll come back to this in a minute. I want to now look through the book of John and show you why prayer is so important, but what you pray is equally as important. Because everybody, I'm going to mess up some verses that you have been watching and quoting all the time when you want to get what you want to get. Come here. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Bring it on, God, give me. Because the Bible says, whatever you ask of God, we asking it in your son's name right now. Give it to us. Okay. Come here. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Here's why. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Listen. So this whatever, The parameters of this whatever is the Father gets glory. If the Father is not getting glory, then your whatever should not be asked. So don't be asking God, God, I want the Bentley, God. Give me the Bentley, God. No. How he going to get glory from it? Well, God, I'm going to put a bumper sticker in it. It says, God, all the glory due to God. I ain't done with you. Come here. So don't pray this prayer unless God get glory. And I'm talking about, okay, God, if you give me an 8-bedroom house in a private community with gates and everything, then you're going to get the glory. I'll get people to come over sometime. And when they come over, I'll tell them all about your goodness in our life. No. This is not him getting the glory. That's you getting the glory. Next verse. Watch this. Gets better. Here we go again. Another verse. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. No, that's only if the anything means he gets the glory. It's going to make sense. Next verse. Here's another one. You quote 15. We're going to chapter 15 now. This is all in the book of John, the brother of Jesus, as he talks about it. Watch the text. He says, ooh, you're not going to like this. You like, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done. That's the phrase you want to quote right there. You want to quote, ask what, hey man, listen to God, let's touch and agree. God, you say in your word, ask whatever we wish and it shall be done. We asking this right now. Give it to us. Whoa. Read the rest of the verse. If you abide in me, and if you spend enough time with my word, I just messed up half of you. And my words, in other words, you know my word. This ain't, ooh, what that is again. No, you know my word. Then whatever you wish, it will be done. But only if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Next verse. Here we go. Next verse. Same chapter, chapter 15. He's linking. You can ask for whatever, but that whatever is linked to you abiding in me and my words abiding in you. Here we go. And it's also linked to my Father is glorified by this. Watch this now. That you bear fruit, much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So who gets the whatever? Those who are abiding in him, his words abiding in them, those who the Father gets glory from, and those who are bearing fruit. What does bearing fruit mean? The Great Commission, that you care about lost people getting saved, like the Father cares about lost people getting saved. So if you care about that, then you can ask whatever. But your whatever must be linked to people getting saved. So don't misquote the Bible no more, talking about like, whatever you want, God. Let me show you what abide means. Come here. Show you what abide means. Preach, Pastor. Abide. See, many Christians live their lives like this. Man, I don't like this part of my life right here. I need to scrape this off. Okay, God, you're right. I need to get rid of this part. I cuss too much. I lie too much. God, I need to get rid of this part right here in the name of Jesus. I got to get rid of this part. Okay, God, take this part of my life. Take the part. Don't you see the whole thing nasty? What's wrong with y'all? The whole thing nasty. No, what he says is, oh, if you abide, if you hang out with me, if you stay in some soap and water with me and just let it simmer and just stay there and just enjoy the presence of me and you. If you just enjoy it and abide in me and allow my word to abide in you, then you, those people who the stuff that the world loves is falling off of you now because you're abiding in me. The stuff that I love, that's what's coming on you now because that's what I want you to abide in so that your appetite changes and the things you used to love, you don't love no more and the things God loves, you love now. That's the issue. We don't want to love people getting saved because that's what God loves. And if you don't love that, that means you're not abiding. The more you abide, the more the stuff God loves, you now love. The less you abide, the more the stuff you love and the world loves continues to bring joy to your life. This week, I had a conversation with some people on our staff. We're just chopping it up a little bit at lunch. It was one of the birthdays of one of our staff members, and a number of us volunteers and all went to lunch. And I want them to come up here. They're going to come up here in a minute. And we're having a conversation. And it was about this very topic. Why is it that the stuff that we used to love, we still love? Why is it that our appetites haven't changed? Why is it that our affections have not changed? No wonder the righteousness can't spill over into the community. Because church people look like the people on the field fighting against each other. The stuff that you used to love, you still love now. So here's the conversation. Some of you are going to get mad too. Come on, let's talk about it. So, all right, Z, what are we talking about this week? Talk to us.
So we were out at lunch, and the conversation came up about partying or the club.
Okay.
And, you know, we kind of just expressed some different opinions, and even though I said, hey, I don't really do it, but I do see it as a neutral activity. And so if I wanted to go, or if me and the wife wanted to go and go to the club or go party, I don't see anything wrong with it.
All right, so that was the conversation. To which, I get excited when I hear these. This is what should happen in small groups. So he said that, and I said, well let's dissect that a little bit. So we were on the same side, they were on the same side. That's why we over here together. Anyway, so then I said, okay, let's talk about the club for a moment. Do you realize that 99.9% of the songs at the club are anti-Bible? 99.9% of them anti-Bible. Let me explain that. That means it's not going to be played in heaven. That means if Jesus Christ was right beside you at the club, he would say, that's what gets you excited? Do the Tootsie Roll. So then the conversation continued. And then they said, well, really, it's not for the music. It's just the vibe in the club. It's just the vibe. So I said, okay, so you get dressed up. And you wearing something, we're going to the club. You're wearing something that you're going to be noticed. So why you want to be noticed? But see, the problem is you do the same thing in the church. Preach, pastor. You wear stuff in the church. Talking about, I'm done with you. Anyway, Come here. You do the same thing in the club. In church, you just cover it up just a little bit more. Not all of you, some of you. Anyways, but the reason you wear that is so that you can get the attention of somebody else. So somebody can buy you a drink, so you can kick it, and somebody can say, hey, can I get your number? And then you're going to tell me, yeah, but I don't give him a number, Pastor. I don't give him a... But you just like the thrill of the ask. Now, if you're abiding in Christ, do you think Christ is the center of your life? His priorities, your priorities. His joys, your joys. Do you think the more you abide in Christ, the more that's going to excite you? Or do you think the more you abide in Christ, the things that excite God is going to excite you? The challenge that we have as a church is that we've so diluted this thing that all we care about is God. I did my part. I got this part clean right here. I went to church today. I'm good. God said, I didn't die for part of you. I died for all of you. I died for your whole mind, your whole heart. I want everything about you to change. You getting excited about a little part of you change? God said, I want all of you, not a part of you. All right, so he has another question that you're going to like. So go. Tell us your next little question to kind of be holy. Go.
Well, my thing was, in the discussion, I was saying, I just go to listen to the music and have a good time. So what is wrong with going and listening to music with my friends and having a good time?
Great question. What kind of friends you have that's what they love? No. What kind of friends you have that you want to dress up in something tight if you're a girl, and if you're a guy, you wear XXX, but you have on medium. What kind of friends love the exposure of the flesh that much? Number one. Number two, why is the world defining fun for you? Why is not the Word of God defining what's fun? You said you wanted to be a Christian. Why isn't Christ defining fun for you? Why aren't the affections of your heart changing? The stuff you used to love, you don't love anymore. And the stuff God loves is the stuff you should be attaining for. Here's why. Because you're not abiding. Because the more you abide, here's what Paul says. Paul says, the more mature I get in Christ, the more sins I see that I have that I got to get rid of. You see, most of you can't even see the subtle sins because the two big ones are so large that you can't even get over those two, so you can't see all the other slippery slope of all the other issues in your life. That's the problem with the church. The stuff we used to love, we still love. Okay, let me get all up in your street right now. That's why you still love Beyonce so much. You can't even say amen because you love her so much. The reason you do is because your affections have been caught up. Here's where I get in trouble. With a black woman that's so wealthy, successful, and make good music that you care about that more than you care about somebody who is lost getting to heaven. And listen to me, you don't have to like me. There's something wrong with that. And whether you like it or not, you can get mad and send me a tweet. I'll never come back to that church. There is something wrong with that. That Christians who are supposed to be different look just like the world and love everything the world loves and don't care about, well, this is me, I'm doing me. You're supposed to be doing Christ, not you. You better preach, Pastor. You better preach, Pastor. Tweet that, YouTube that, do whatever you want to do with it. But I'm telling you, as believers in Christ, we're called to be light, not darkness. We're called to be salt of the world. And the problem with the church, why we can't spill over, it's because we look just like them and love everything they love. And there is something wrong with that in the name of Jesus. I'm done. Y'all can get mad. This building paid for. We good. Come on, let's hear it for these young people. Come on. Thank y'all. I gotta go. I need you to hear my heart. Don't get bent out of shape and then email Pastor Eric, send me some text already. Well, they're saying that means you tell them my 14-year-old can't listen to any music at all. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Here's all I'm saying. That you ought to watch what your heart loves. And if it's loving the wrong thing, you ought to say, God, I'm sorry. Can you teach me over time? Can you teach me over time? Can you change the affections of my heart for your glory and for your honor? But what we can't do is to pretend, leave me alone, I'm grown, I'm just doing me. You don't get to say that because no longer you were bought with a price, and that price is Jesus, and you don't get to just do whatever the heck you want to do anymore. Amen. In the name of Jesus.